This is Bible Basics. This section is headed Belief in Practice, the Implications of Biblical Inspiration. Use the word with others. If we accept the Bible to be inspired by God, we will read, preach, and study it with a zest no other piece of writing can command. The wonder of the fact that this book really is the words of God Himself needs repeated meditation. Out of heaven, Israel heard the voice of God Himself, Deuteronomy 4:36. A God so infinitely far away spoke to men. And those words have been recorded. When we read His word, we hear His voice. 1 Kings 13:21 speaks of us hearing the mouth of God. Jeremiah spoke from the mouth of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 36:12. His words bring Him that near to us, if we all perceive it for what it is. Our attitude to God is our attitude to His word, because the word is so pure, therefore we love it. Psalm 119, verse 140. John Carter rightly observed, upon our understanding of what the Bible is, our attitude to it will be determined. A comparison of 2 Timothy 3:16 with 2 Timothy 4 verses 2 and 3 makes it clear that because the inspired word is profitable for doctrine, therefore preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, whether you naturally feel in the preaching mood or not, for reproof, therefore, for correction, therefore, rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, therefore exhort with all patience and doctrine. Obedience. You have seen that I have talked to you from heaven, therefore you shall not make me gods of silver. Exodus 20, verses 22 and 23. Because of the wonder of having heard God's voice, therefore idolatry in any form will be meaningless for us. One can sense how much Paul felt the passion of God's word. It wasn't just black print on white paper to him. Thus he speaks of how Isaiah is very bold and says Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Romans 7, verse 27 and 10, verse 20. Paul had meditated deeply upon Isaiah's words, even to the point of considering the tone of voice in which he first spoke them. It was because the rulers of Israel knew not the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, Acts 13, verse 27, that they crucified the Lord. He speaks of their voices rather than merely their words. They'd heard the words, but not felt and perceived that these were the actual voices of men who, being dead, yet speak. They didn't feel the wonder of inspiration in their attitude to Bible study. Even though they would have devoutly upheld the position that the Bible texts were inspired. And here we have a lesson for ourselves. The Lord brought this out in John 5:39 in saying, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and you will not come to me that you may have life." Their Bible study didn't lead them to him. It's just as possible that we too can be Bible-centered and not Christ-centered. For to academically study a document and perceive its connections and intellectual purity does not require the living, transforming, demanding relationship that knowing Jesus does require. There is a power in the inspired word whereby one mind, God's, can penetrate another with no intermediary but a piece of flattened wood pulp, black print on white paper. It's an amazing phenomenon to be part of. Leo Tolstoy, in his spiritual autobiography, A Confession, tells in a gripping manner how he read the words of Jesus, "Sell everything you have and give to the poor," and then finally overcame all the restraints of his nature to do just that. He freed his serfs, gave away his copyrights of his writings and began to dispose of his huge estate. Words on paper must likewise lead to action in us. The more familiar we become with the text of Scripture by daily reading, the stronger is the temptation to become blasé and not read the Word, expecting to be taught something new, nor expecting to be challenged to change. Speaking of the witness of Jesus to the words of God himself, John comments, "He that has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true." John 3, verse 33. By accepting the words to be divinely inspired, we set or affix our seal to them. We undertake to have them as binding upon us in daily life. Accepting the proposition that the Bible is inspired is therefore not merely an academic thing, assenting to a true proposition. It has an effect on our lives. And note the humility of God here. That human beings can affix the seal of validation to the truth of God's word. This works out in the way in which lives of obedience to God's word are actually an affixed seal and testament to the truth of those words, because it becomes our lives which are the greatest proof of biblical inspiration. Personal response to the word. Feeling the word speaking to us. Although we would all agree that the Bible is the inspired word of God, it's quite possible that we fail to feel this as we might when we read it. The people verily held John to be a prophet, Mark 11 verse 32, but they rejoiced only for the short time in the light of his words. They rejected his most essential message, whilst still believing that he was an inspired prophet, or thinking that they believed that he was. Moses trembled and Sinai shook, and the people fled when they heard God's word. To quote John Carter again, God's voice was heard at Sinai, the same voice spoke in the psalmist's words, but the appeal stands written in Scripture, and therefore Paul can say that today, in a time with limits, as it is yet today, when the Hebrews was written, and Paul repeats the words of the psalmists as God's voice to the Hebrews of his day. It's significant that Paul immediately adds to that, the word of God is living and powerful. The words he quoted are no dead message, but God's living voice. The exhortation, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord," was God speaking unto you, says Paul to the Hebrews. Is it less to sons of any generation? Hebrews 12 verse 5 alludes to this idea of a living word by speaking of an Old Testament passage as reasoning with us. Abel, through the account of him in Scripture, is yet spoken of, Hebrews 11 verse 4. Isaiah was prophesying directly to the hypocrites of the first century according to the Lord in Matthew 7 verse 6. The passage in the scrolls that said, "I am the God of Abraham," was spoken unto you by God, Jesus told the first century Israel in Matthew 22, 31. Note in passing how demanding he was, expecting them to figure from that statement and usage of the present tense that God considered Abraham effectively still alive, although he was dead, and that he would therefore resurrect him. Although God spoke to Moses alone in the mount, Moses stresses that God spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire. The word of God is to his scribes really is the same gripping, terrifying degree, his direct word to us. And this explains why David repeatedly refers to the miracle at the Red Sea as if this has affected him personally, to the extent that he could ecstatically rejoice because of it. When Deuteronomy 11:4 speaks of how the Lord has destroyed the Egyptians unto this day, It sounds as if we're to understand each victory and achievement of God as somehow ongoing right down to our own day and our own lives and experience. Thus, Psalm 114 verses 5 and 6 describes the Red Sea as even now fleeing before God's people. And thus, because of the records of God's past activities, we should be motivated in our decisions now. Joshua 24, 13 and 14 reminds Israel of the record of their past history with God, and then on this basis exhorts them, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him." A personal relationship with God. "Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth." Hosea 6 verse 5. This was and is the power behind the black print on white pages in our Bibles. Yet, we can fail to perceive that God's word is his voice to us personally. Like David hearing Nathan's parable, we can get so caught up in the Bible story that we fail to perceive that the message is for us personally. Our speech. The majority of words we hear lack power. We've got used to not paying attention to words. The Christian who hears a Sunday morning sermon every week for 40 years will have heard about 9 million words. 50,000 new books will appear this year alone. Those words, in my words, are coloured by the dysfunctions, background, experience, limited perception of the writer or the speaker. And so we skim read. We listen with only half an ear to conversations. Rarely are we transfixed by a speaker or a writer. And sadly we can tend to feel this attitude back into the words of God. We're not used to reading inspired words. Words which have meaning and relevance and power. If we truly believe the Bible to be inspired, we will come to it in quite a different frame of mind from that which we normally have. But we need to click into this. A moment's silence and a prayer before we begin our daily reading are surely good disciplines. We should speak as oracles of God. Not in that we're infallible, but in that our words should have real weight and intention. As God's word signals to the world that he is both real and credible, so should ours. We should be putting meaning into our words, and yet the confessions of one-time journalist Malcolm Muggeridge surely resonate with our own consciences. "It is painful for me now to reflect the ease with which I got into the way of using this non-language, these drooling non-sentences conveying non-thoughts, propounding non-fears and offering non-hopes." Our words are so easily empty and meaningless and pointless. All this is why we simply must read the Word of God daily, for it's designed for the reformation of manners. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 from the New English Bible. It's able to change habits and reconstruct our human personality. Materialism. The Bible has so much to say against this. The pervading evil of human societies down the ages. Ezekiel's audiences love to come and hear God's word at his mouth, and in response to them, with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart go after their gain. Ezekiel 33:31. Materialism stopped them from really accepting those words, even though they theoretically assented to their inspiration. Only in their condemnation would they know that a prophet has been among them, verse 33. And so there is a chilling choice: to accept the power of inspiration now, or to have learnt it through the process of condemnation when judgment comes. True sensitivity. I suspect We all tend to read the Bible subconsciously, searching for more evidence for our own preconceived ideas, be they doctrinal issues or practical. Yet, if the words of the Bible are truly God's words, we feel this, then we can actually be nothing other than truly sensitive and open-hearted to whatever he's going to teach us through them. We will not seek, therefore, to induce our own conclusions from Scripture, but will rather come seeking simply to be taught, whatever the cost, whatever the surprise. Much of the knowledge which we have about life is merely the reflection of our own ideas. Imagine looking at the Mona Lisa in the Louvre Art Gallery in Paris, protected as it is behind glass casing, and you look into her eyes, asking the usual questions as to what that look of hers is really saying, or whether it's just your own world view which suggests to you what meaning there might be in her eyes. But then you see that in your own eyes and those of the other viewers, they're being reflected back to you from the glass casing. To come to true knowledge is so hard. We need to clear our minds as far as we can before we begin our Bible reading and pray earnestly that what we read there will be for us the truth. That we will not read those words just to find our own preconceived ideas there. We're up against this problem continually when we ask, e.g., a Catholic to read the biblical record about Mary with a clean, childlike mind, with no expectations as to what to expect to find there. And actually, it's still just as hard for us to read Scripture with that same pure mind as the years pass by after our baptism. Israel heard the word, and yet they didn't hearken to it, Romans 10, 16 and 18. We can hear, but not hear. Yet, if we really believed that Scripture is inspired, we wouldn't be like this. It is awesome to reflect how those Hebrew letters, those Greek ciphers written on parchment 1,950 years ago, were actually the very words of God Almighty. But this is the real import of our understanding of inspiration. Israel literally heard the words of Ezekiel, knowing that a prophet had been among them, but they weren't obedient. We too can pay such lip service to the doctrine of inspiration and yet not be truly obedient to the word that we know to be inspired. Self-examination. James 1, verses 24 and 25, parallel looking at ourselves and looking into the perfect law of liberty. To read Scripture as God really intended, not as mere words on paper, is to find ourselves engaged in an inevitable self-examination. Reflect a while or two. Two consecutive verses in Ezekiel 8:18 and 9, verse 1. Though they, that's Israel, cry in my ears with a loud voice, when they're under judgment for their actions, which I now ask them to repent of, yet will I not hear them. He, God, cried also in my, that's Ezekiel's, ears with a loud voice, saying, do you see the connection? As we read and hear God's word today, he is passionately crying in our ears with a loud voice. Just imagine someone literally doing this to you. If we refuse to hear it, then we will cry in his ears with a loud voice in the last day and the final day of condemnation. The intensity of his appeal to us now will be the intensity with which the rejected plead for him to change his verdict upon them. And God, like them in this life, will refuse to hear. What arises from this is a simple fact. As we read and hear the pages of Scripture, as we turn the leaves of our Bibles, God is crying in our ears with a loud voice, Our response to him is a foretaste of our acceptance or rejection of the day of judgment. Knowing that the Bible is God's inspired word means that of course we'll read it in a way that we will not read any other literature. This may seem obvious, but we need consciously to reflect upon the reality of inspiration before we settle down to any protracted Bible reading or study. And here we have the very word of God. Recent research has indicated that the average individual listens for only 17 seconds before interrupting and interjecting his own ideas. This happens, of course, when we read the Bible and we hear God's voice. Our voice is there in conflict with God's. But the reality of inspiration should mean that we bring ourselves back to his voice, the words of God, rather than those of men or ourselves.